We're turning back now to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21, and we're going to look at two verses in the Holy Scriptures, Acts 21, verse 8 and verse 9. I want to bring you a message this afternoon upon this character, Philip the Evangelist. So we'll read the text, and then I'm going to bring the message that the Lord has laid upon my heart on this, and we will refer to other scriptures relating to this theme. Acts 21, verse 8 and verse 9. And the next day that we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. It is the easiest thing in the world when studying the scriptures to deal with what we commonly call the main characters. And unwittingly to pass over others who do not feature as prominently, but certainly have their part to play in the kingdom of God. I think what we do with the scriptures, we do also with church history. And we're very often blind to the fact that God's witnesses are far more numerous than we think, and that we can learn a great deal of what we commonly call these lesser characters. These lesser characters we ought to hold in greater esteem. Now, as we study the book of Acts, of course, in studying this book, we can't help but think of prominent men. We think of men like Peter and like Paul, who's mentioned here in the text. We think of Luke, who traveled along with the apostle, the beloved physician. We think of Stephen, for example, the first Christian martyr. But there were others, like Philip, who deserve more than just a brief mention. The Philip in the text, as we understand it, is not the same man as the man of the same name who was our Lord's disciple. We're talking about a different Philip now. Philip the Apostle was one of the original 12 who came to Christ at his bidding and then went on to evangelize and to bring Nathanael to Christ. And as we know from John's Gospel, this first Philip later introduced some Greek worshippers to Jesus who were present in Jerusalem at Passover. And in this way, at least, the first Philip was very much like the Philip in our text this afternoon. Yet the strange thing is this, that it is this Philip in Acts 21 who is the only man in Scripture actually to be dubbed the evangelist. Not that he was the only evangelist, we know that is the case. But this description implies that here we have a man who stood out head and shoulders above the rest. A man who we might say was a model for the sacred work of evangelism. Evangelist is a common word, we know the meaning of it. It's a combination of two words in the original, one which means good, and the other one which means a messenger, an envoy, sometimes translated by the word angel in our authorized version. So Philip, therefore, was in a sense an angel. He was a good messenger. We might call him Philip the good messenger or Philip the messenger of good. Both those descriptions are true of the man. He not only had a good message, but he had the life and the testimony to back it up. It's one thing to have a good message, and indeed it's a great thing to deliver it with heart and soul. But to have a good message and a good man, that is an irresistible combination. Churches that have good men who deliver the good message with a good mind to the glory of God have a priceless treasure, something that is invaluable. And the importance of Philip's ministry, rather, is seen again in the order of the text, which gives the thing priority actually over the office that he held. We read in the Bible for here in the text that Philip was the evangelist and he was one of the seven. And that reference takes us back, of course, way, way back to Acts chapter 6, which records the ordination of deacons to help in the ministration of the early church. We have a man called Stephen, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and Philip, all of these godly men ordained to serve tables. They were taking care of the practical side of ministry. And it's a lovely word, the word that is translated deacon It's a word which has to do with service. It's used of angels ministering to Christ in Matthew 4, verse 11. And interestingly, it's also used of Christ himself in describing the purpose of his advent. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And now it's used of this wonderful evangelist, Philip. It's used of Philip in respect of office. An office which was very practical and very purposeful in the early church. But I want you to notice in Acts 21 doesn't actually make as much of Philip's diaconate as it does of his evangelism. Interestingly, he is not called here Philip the deacon, or are any of the other men mentioned with him in the earlier chapters described in that fashion. As far as office is concerned, he's described simply here as one of the seven. The emphasis in this chapter is upon the man's role in bringing the word of life and being an evangelist. This was Philip's chief interest. He was sold out in getting the truth of the gospel to sinners and in edifying the saints by the message of truth. Philip's chief interest is the thing that God would have us to remember most of all about him. And the importance of evangelism, I think, particularly in these days, the preaching of the gospel in these days, it couldn't be overemphasized. The importance of evangelism is emphasized here in the text by the description, not only in the text, but the description given of it in other scriptures. Ephesians tells us that the man that evangelizes, that preaches the truth, is a gift. He's actually called a gift of God. Ephesians says, Christ ascended up on high, and he gave gifts unto men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And what's the purpose of the gift of the evangelist? Oh, amongst the other gifts that were mentioned there, it's for the perfecting of the saints, the Bible says, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Philip was a gift. This evangelist, this minister of truth, was a gift. Being a gift, that reminds us of favor and privilege. He was favored to be a gift. Those that received the gift from the ascended Christ, they were favored to have that gift. And you know, the last three references to the word evangelist is in Timothy. Timothy is encouraged by Paul. He's a pastor of a local church, and he's encouraged to make full proof of his ministry and to do the work of an evangelist. Now, it has to be said that not every evangelist is a pastor, and we have to distinguish, I think, between gifting and office, but every pastor should be an evangelist. The pastor that does not share the fundamentals of the gospel with his people is falling short, but the pastor who does cannot be valued too highly. And I think also it is a great mistake to assume that the gospel, the evangel, so to speak, is for sinners only and not for Christians. We Christians need the evangelistic message also. We need the word of God. We need the words of life as they're found in Jesus Christ. There's an old hymn which springs to mind, which just sums it up so well. It says, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Here earth's precious things seem dross, here earth's bitter things grow sweet. Gazing thus our sin we see, learn thy love while gaining thus. Sin which laid the cross on thee, love which bore the cross for us. Here we learn to serve and give, and rejoicing self-deny. Here we gather love to live, here we gather faith to die. Pressing onwards as we can, still to this our hearts must tend. Where our earliest hopes began, there our last aspirings end. The gospel, the evangel, is for saints as well as for sinners. And you know, when we think about it too, the Bible tells us about evangelists. We're called, the evangelists are called to work. Preaching the gospel is labor, it's work. It's not a matter of leisure, it's a matter of labor. And the labor that goes into preparing for the Sabbath day and during the week and preaching the gospel on other occasions should never be forgotten. You couldn't pray too hard for your minister. You couldn't pray too hard for him, both physically and mentally, spiritually and emotionally.
And when the man stands and delivers the word that God has laid upon his heart to the people, he feels sometimes almost as if virtue has gone out of him, strength. Think of the effort, the concentration of effort and thought and prayer. Because evangelism is a work. Now, the same word translated work is also rendered well-doing in Romans. And the thing is never done well apart from effort. No good work is easy. Ministry was never meant to be easy. It requires industry. It requires commitment. It requires urgency. The Lord Jesus is a prime example. He said of himself, do you remember those lovely words by which he described his concentration in ministry? He said, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man may work. And so we come to think about the work that Philip did as an evangelist. Philip, one of the seven, Philip the evangelist. We have to go back to the earlier chapters to discover the kind of work that he engaged in. We go back, for example, for a few moments to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. You know the story well. It starts off on a rather sad note in Acts chapter 8. There's the persecution of the church at Jerusalem. There is a scattering of the saints hither and thither. But they didn't give up. What did they do? They went about the business of evangelism. They went everywhere preaching the word. And of course, that was to the advantage of Judea and Samaria, and it led ultimately to revival in those parts. The Bible says in Acts 8:5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Well, we all know, of course, he wasn't the first man to preach Christ unto them. Christ had been there before him. He had been in Samaria a long time before Philip. He had enjoyed great success himself there in his work in evangelism. Remember how he preached himself as the gift of God. If you only knew who was in front of you, he said to that poor woman, if you only knew the gift of God, you could ask water of me and it would be water that would spring up into everlasting life. What a messenger. What a message. What mercy that was shown to that woman, and what an awakening of men and women in that city in Samaria when Christ evangelized there. What a testimony they gave. Many more believed, the Bible says, because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, we believe not because of thy saying. We have heard Christ for ourselves, and now we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. And the Lord might have avoided Samaria and taken the long way around, as many Jews would have done. The Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. And now Philip has come, and Philip has entered into the labor of Christ in Samaria. Philip is now reaping where Christ has already sown. Philip is going to enjoy the increase, and the Lord Jesus is going to get the credit again. But you note some of the things in Acts 8 that happened in the work of Philip the evangelist in Samaria. Acts 8 verse 6. Lovely words. It says that people with one accord give heed to Philip. Acts 8 verse 7 records the conversion of demonics. Acts 8 12 says of the converts in Samaria that they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And in the end, in verse 8, it tells us there was great joy in the city. That's the end result of fruitful and godly evangelism. It's a baptism of spiritual joy in those that receive the message. But now, all of a sudden, after all of that, after all of those wonderful things, Philip is called away from the city, called away from the crowd, called away from the great congregation. And he's evangelizing in Acts 8, verse 26, just one individual. The Lord spake. The angel, it says, Acts 8, 26, spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. You couldn't get a greater contrast than that. He's having revival in the city, and now he's told to go down to the desert to one individual from a great crowd. And yet he obeys. Verse 27, Acts 8, says, he arose and went. Doesn't it strike you that this evangelist wasn't looking for numbers? He wasn't really caught up in the numbers game, as many modern evangelists seem to be. He wasn't sold out on being in the limelight, as we might say.
Or else he might have just stayed in the city and disobeyed the call of God. Philip was conscious that wherever the Lord wanted him to be, whether it was with a great number or a little number, that is where he should be. And that strikes me. It reminds me today that the evangelist is a man who is, true evangelist is a man who is sensitive and who is surrendered. Sensitive and surrendered. He's sensitive to the leading of God. He surrendered here to the will of God. That's seen again in Acts 8 and 29. It says, the Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. What does Philip do? He doesn't ask questions. He just does the bidding of the Lord right away. And folks, if you and I want to know the leading of the Lord over any matter, or particularly in respect of service, then we must be in fellowship with him and sensitive to him. It's a marvelous thing that this Holy Spirit felt as much at home in the company of Philip that he could speak a word in his ear so clearly. Philip was in fellowship with the Lord, you see. If we're in fellowship with the Lord, if the Lord feels at home in our company and we are at home in his company, we will hear from him. If we're sensitive to him, we will be surrendered to him. I like what Francis Dixon said. He said, we must watch our private devotions. To be regular in these is the greatest possible achievement and the place of the easiest failure. Private devotions, keeping company with the Lord, staying sensitive to him and his leading, encourages us to wholehearted commitment. The Christian has to remember that if he's not surrendered to the divine will, as it's revealed in scripture and applied to his heart by the Spirit of truth, he'll never persuade sinners to yield to the claims of Christ. He must be surrendered himself. Philip was sensitive and he was surrendered. He just heard the word of God and he did the bidding of God. I must learn as a preacher of the gospel to be ready to be used as God wills and when God wills and where God wills and pleases. The great William Booth, who was asked in The Secret of His Success in Ministry, he replied this. He said, there came a day when God got all there was of William Booth. And you know the upshot of the story and what God did with William Booth in England. It's the same case with D.L. Moody, another outstanding evangelist. Heard an English man called Henry Varley preach, a great revivalist. Henry Varley said, the world is yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. Moody recalls, he said, as I crossed the wide Atlantic, the boards of the deck of the vessel were engraved with these words. And when I reached Chicago, the very paving stone seemed marked with this call, Moody, the world is yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. And there and then, D.L. Moody made up his mind that by the grace of God, he would be that man. A man sensitive and surrendered. Evangelist, Philip the Evangelist, is also an example because of his sympathy. He was a sympathetic man. He was not only sensitive, surrendered. He proved this in witnessing to the Samaritans and proved it again in witnessing to the Ethiopian. Religious and racial differences didn't make or become a stumbling block in his ministry. They didn't really mean that much to him at all. All he cared for was that he would win that one man that the Lord sent him to. One man was as much valuable in his eyes as many were. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of that lovely, oh, the immortal words of John 3, for God so loved the world. Oh, he also loves the whosoever, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And doesn't John also write in his epistle, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That was the spirit that drove on Philip the Evangelist. Of course, loving is easier said than done. And we're all a wee bit like Linus in the Peanuts cartoon. He said, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. We do get like that sometimes. And Christian ministers are no different. The trials and the testings sometimes make us feel that way too. And yet, if we have a large conception of the love of God, we can care for the individual as much as for the crowd. And for men's souls, even when we're not personally fond of them, there are people that have come in under the sound of my ministry over years, and I haven't been particularly fond of them, but I've tried to work with them. And you know something, when you do that and when you work with people and when you pray for people that you're not too fond of, the Lord changes your heart towards them and it does make a difference. So when we think about the largeness of God's love, when we're sympathetic, then something happens. It gives us a fire in the service of God. God's love is ever so large, ever so large. The poet had it so well when he wrote, "Could we with ink the ocean fill, where the whole sky a parchment made? Where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." So, the evangelist is a sympathetic man. Philip was also a scriptural man. Philip the evangelist, when he talked to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he just talked him out of the scriptures. You remember the question. There is a man, he's reading in the prophecy of Isaiah, and he just asks him a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? Very simple question. The Ethiopian answers with a simple reply, "How can I, except somebody guides me?" And there and then the door of opportunity was opened for the evangelist to do his work. Philip jumped at the opportunity. He didn't say, "Well, call me next week and I'll see if I can fit you in on a Tuesday or a Wednesday." Just there and then, it was a passing opportunity. He grabbed it. He didn't tell him to set aside the scriptures and look for some other way to God. But from the book of God, Philip there and then showed that precious soul the wonderful way of salvation. There is nothing more thrilling to a Christian minister. There's nothing more thrilling to a Christian evangelist. Just to be able to get God's book out and show to men and women the way of life. The way of life. I remember an occasion years ago when I had a lady coming to my church, and she had prayed for her son for 59 years. He'd taken early retirement, then he developed cancer. Kind of cancer that there's really no way back for when they contracted pancreatic cancer. I went to visit him in hospital in Norwich and in Cambridge and at home. And I got out the scriptures with him just very simply one night and showed him his need. Tried to tell him that he was mortal, that he was going to meet the Lord someday and he needs to be ready, and showed him how he could be ready. About 2 weeks after the first visit, he came to trust Christ as his personal Savior. I wasn't present when it happened. I didn't need to be. But it was such a thrill to be able just to see the joy in his face, and especially the tears of joy in his mother's face when she discovered and came into church that night, having discovered that her boy, for whom she had prayed for so long, had been saved. There's nothing, as old Nicholson in Ireland used to say, there's nothing like the soul winner's wine. And of course, when we think about the way he went about it, it's impossible to evangelize without the word of God. There's no gimmicks here in Acts 8 when Philip the evangelist does his work. Because only the gospel saves souls. Only the gospel saves souls. And there's no gospel outside the Bible. There's no gospel outside the Bible. We couldn't say that too boldly in an age when people are looking for some kind of message from the Spirit of God outside the parameters which he himself has set in the book that he's inspired. There is no gospel outside the Bible. And what's more, the witness of the evangelist from the Christian scriptures, must be Christ-centered. He's not dealing with peripheral issues here. Those all will take their place when you go to the first issue. Philip opened his mouth. What did the evangelist talk about? He didn't talk about the health and wealth. No, he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And when he preached unto him Jesus, you'll see where the focus was. It's in Isaiah 53. It's on the sufferings. It's on the cross. I tell you, brethren and sisters in Christ, this is where we must return to. This is where we must stay. This is where we must keep. Where the Holy Ghost has his focus, we must have our focus. The cross is the center of everything. The cross is the center of everything. In the gospel of God, everything revolves around the cross. It's a sum, it is a substance, it is the soul of divine revelation. And I think too that even the resurrection revolves around the cross as a direct consequence of it. And yet again, at the very heart of the cross,
There is that thing which fuels the glory. It's the precious blood of Jesus, without which there's no redemption. The cross without the blood of Christ can save nobody. It is the blood which is a divine dynamic by which the cross works. The blood is a divine dynamic by which death itself is overcome. And I read those wonderful words of my precious Savior, the Lord Jesus in Hebrew, that he was brought as a shepherd of the sheep, brought from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Dear friends in Christ, there is resurrection life in the precious blood of Christ. You want to evangelize and save sinners? For Christ's sake, get them under the sign of God's word. Preach unto them Jesus. Talk about the cross. Emphasize the precious blood of Jesus. And then one final thing. Philip was successful. God bless Philip's witness to the eunuch's conversion, and that's borne out by the testimony of the new convert. He believed, he said, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Know something, sooner or later, God will honor faithful ministry. He will honor faithful ministry. Do we not have his promise in this? That the very thing that we preach cannot but be successful? In the way that God purposes, anything that God purposes will be accomplished. He said his word will not return to him empty. He tells us again that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to others, those that are saved, it is the very power of God. And though it goes out, and though we feel sometimes we've spoken in weakness, it's not the manner in which the message is delivered for our weakness' sake. It's the message itself that does the work and brings the result, the success of evangelism. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, you'll notice in Acts 8, under the ministry of the evangelist. He was saved before he was baptized, and he would still have been saved if he had not been baptized. However, and this is important, we have a grave error in some modern translations of the Bible. Let's say, for example, the New International Version, but the eunuch's confession of faith is completely left out, thus opening the door to the heresy of baptismal regeneration. Folks, I'm saying this because you can't have pure evangelism without a pure Bible, without a pure message. In this rendering that I've just mentioned, the New International Version of the Bible, there's a complete omission of reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. It doesn't talk about Christ being the Son of God at all. And you see, that's important to mention because the great question is this, that must be and must probe the heart of those that hear the message of the gospel. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? The deliberate refusal to answer that question, the willing silence over something so crucial, is serious error. And whatever success comes of that kind of evangelism, the evangelism that doesn't ask and demand a clear answer on this vital truth, whatever way you describe it, it can't be good success. Can't be good success by the Bible. And so the man was successful. Did I say that was one final thought? Can I stretch it just a little bit further? This man was also spirit-filled. Philip the evangelist was a spirit-filled man. And it's not just what Philip said, it was the way that he said it. Acts 6:3 says of Philip, he was a man full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And you can't be faithful in your evangelism without that. We can't be faithful without the Holy Spirit. Without him, we will come to absolutely nothing. But with him, what mighty things God will do through us for Christ's sake. 31 years ago when I was ordained to Christian ministry over in Ireland, my father read the following poem. It's stuck with me ever since that night, and I've turned it into a prayer from time to time. It's all about the help that the Holy Ghost gives to the preacher. As you think about our brother who's remembering and marking 20 years of ministry here, you pray this prayer for him. Pray that prayer for every Christian minister. If there are other ministers present, pray it for yourself as well. It runs like this. Not every day the preacher's soul is fired. But when the spark is there, foundations quake and mountains move. Then sinful hearts, inspired by judgment, fears to penitence awake. Spirit-anointed, most imperfect clay becomes a golden vessel for God's word, which overflowing heals and cleans away black doubt and hindering fear. Then Christians stirred, no rushing mighty wind, baptizing fire. Speaks such a preacher with a prophet's tone, by love consumed, revival his desire, blessed beyond measure, pulpit then aflow. Give to this preacher now the heavenly power. My people wait, make this the shining hour. And that is the secret of successful evangelism. May God help us to do our part with his help. And to the name of the Lord Jesus, all the praise and glory shall go. Thank you for your patience in listening. God bless you.